I want to start this morning just by giving some commendation to some folks around here who serve God and help in so many ways on a regular basis among us. And I know that some folks aren't here because of the weather, so hopefully they're paying attention, watching at home, or as you see people helping and serving in ways, you can give them a thank you and commendation as well. But I want to do that, but I want to say straight out of the gate here that I'm not going to get every name in every area of service that we have. So please don't be hurt or offended if I miss or forget names or what you're doing. So I already asked for forgiveness for that if I happen to miss you in some way. You don't really need my commendation anyway. You don't really need me to remember you. You don't need anybody else here. We have an audience of one. And that's who sees us all the time in what we do. And already you're commended by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the ways you serve and the ways that you help. So if I miss you and talking about how you're helping in the areas you help, please consider yourself commended. But not to mention at all the other many ways that we know about of helping and serving that have come to my mind would be wrong, because then we're not commendating anybody for the possibility of maybe missing somebody. So we're just going to conclude everybody into that mix, whether you're serving here or outside of these walls or in your family or in your community or wherever else that you're helping. But here's some things that have come to my mind. We're going to start with those who help in the service of our little ones around here. And I just want to commend everybody who helps in our nursery on Sunday mornings and on other occasions as well. And I don't even know the names of the people on that list who are in our nursery, but you know who you are, and you're the ones who sometimes miss being in this worship setting together or come at 8:30 so that you can serve there at 10. And it's such a blessing that you're doing that for our kids. Our works don't make us saints. We're only saints through Jesus Christ's blood on the cross. But if works could make you a saint, if they could, those who work with our children would have to be top contenders for that. Then there are all those who help by serving in the fort on Sunday mornings, and our Sunday morning children's ministry, and Spark on Wednesday night, our children's ministry through the week. And thank you also for loving kids and teaching them about Jesus as you show them Jesus in your serving. You all have, in my mind, you have hearts of gold as you invest in the most precious part of our society. Children today have extreme odds against them, friends. They really do. And the thing that will save them, literally the one who will save them, is Jesus. And you're all a part of helping to make that happen. A special commendation for Jan Ferguson, who's probably out serving right now, but she comes here every Tuesday to help get things ready for the children's ministry by getting things ready with crafts and other materials. She's here every week doing that. And a special commendation for Diane Dietz, who's probably also out serving right now, who keeps the schedule for the nursery. Really big jobs that they do, important jobs. While we're still speaking about children, we should also give a big commendation to those who help by serving in the backpack ministry. Every week, we give backpacks filled with food to 40 to 60 children to take home over the weekend so that they have food to eat at home. Every Thursday, Lindsay Suey and a group of servants from our church show up here to fill the backpacks and get them to the school. Others give food. Some give money to buy the supplies of food. We have a couple or two that go out from the church to purchase the food on a regular basis to make sure it's here. Thank you to all those who help with this important ministry, because feeding children speaks to the very heart of God. As we go a little older, a huge commendation to our youth ministry team. This year, Matt picked up four more adults to help serve in youth ministry, along with those who've been doing it for years, pouring into our students. It is so crucial. And they need to see Jesus in you as much as they need to hear about him from you. And with that, we also have teams that come into the kitchen each week to help by preparing and serving supper for about 40 kids and youth, as well as a few adults like myself, who get fed at the same time. And then we have all those who help make things happen here on a Sunday morning, those who greet and pass out bulletins, those who bake and put out cookies and coffee, then clean up all of it up afterwards. Pat Overmeyer has been helping to keep your tummies growling on Sunday mornings and feeding your caffeine habit through coffee now for several years, and has been a huge part of that. There are all those serving in the sound booth and lights, camera, action, right? And action meaning the computer and the soundboard and all the different pieces that go to that. Those on the stage playing instruments and singing. And they don't just show up here on Sunday morning and just do it. They're here every Saturday morning practicing so that they can be here to do it well on Sundays when they're here with us. Then there are those who lead and teach life groups and classes, those who make food and serve at funeral luncheons and other meals, those who mow the lawn and clear the snow, those who tear down and set up chairs, those who help in serving in the leadership positions in the church, those who organize and put on special events. How about the crew that set up all the beautiful Christmas decorations that we had here and then came back in and put it all away when the season was over? And then there are the prayer warriors in the church, those who through the email prayer team pray and those who meet together to pray. And as I said, I know I'm missing a lot of areas and people, but please know that however you help, you are not ever missed by God. You're not missed by God for what you're doing. God wants your help because he knows that by serving, that by helping, your heart grows to be more like his, because that's the whole goal, is for us to be like him. And that's who he is, and that's what he does. We do all we do, friends, to love God and to love others. A huge commendation to all of you for all your levels of help that you bring to others in this world through the love and ministry and service of Jesus Christ. We're in a message series right now that I'm calling Help Wanted. And we're using what I believe to be a God-inspired acronym to guide us through this series with the word HELP, H-E-L-P, which stands for H, heart change. It all has to begin right here in the heart. We're not talking about lists of things to do. We want to have our hearts changed by God, to be so in tune by God that helping is our second nature. It is just what we do. It is just what we do out of a response to God because of how he has impacted our hearts. The E is for evaluating time. We don't want the excuse of not having time to ever be our constraint. We want to evaluate our time to use it well so that we are serving, helping God in the ways that he calls us and when he calls us to do it. The L is listening for God, what God says, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, how we hear from God. And then the P is pursuing people. People are the most loved part of God's creation by him. And if God loves people so much, then we ought to be loving people too. And we ought to be pursuing them with ways to help them and to help them to know Jesus. We need help. Our help is wanted, all four of these areas that we've been talking about over these weeks. And let me ask you a question. When you think about all the people that I just kind of tried to commendate this morning, tried to thank this morning for ways that they help and serve, what is it that you think led them to begin helping in the ways that they serve? What is it that you think began to let you know how to help where you've been helping and serving? What kind of brought you into that place? I believe that if we're helping in the way that God has for us, that we serve in those areas because God himself in some way has called us to do so. In some way, maybe through others, but in some way has called us to do so. You have a calling, I have a calling, all of God's people have a calling, and his calling always includes helping and serving. It always does. Here's the thing, God is always reaching out to us and always talking to us. The question is, are we tuned in to listen? Are we tuned in to hear him? If we're going to serve God in the way that God has purposed us, as he's planned for us to do, we need to be on the same frequency with God so that we can hear him as he speaks. And today we're going to talk about hearing from God. Let me start with this question, though. What leads your life today? What leads your life today? I wonder if I were to pass a roaming microphone around the room, what responses that we might give, if we're going to really be honest with that question, what responses we might give to that of what leads your life today? Some people's lives are led solely by other people's expectations, aren't they? Other people's expectations. I mean, how much of what you do in life is directed by what you think or is expected of you? How many college students pick their major because of their parents' expectations? How many unathletic kids play sports because dad's blood has been running thick with ESPN for years, right? How many people take over the family business because it's been in the family for over 100 years and it's just expected that that's what you're going to do? Those are kind of life, major life expectation things, but there are plenty of minor ones as well. You may feel expected to dress a certain way, to act a certain way, to feel a certain way, to think a certain way. You're expected to laugh at your boss's bad and dirty jokes, to put in hours at work that you're not getting paid for, to be in groups of friends and people that maybe you don't necessarily even prefer to be with. Are you led by other people's expectations? For others, their life is more led by this deep-seated need to acquire the best this world has to offer. A need to acquire the best this world has to offer. The biggest house, the latest car, the largest TV screen, the newest, most updated phone, the smartest kids, the most fashionable clothes, the most impressive vacations. Others live the autopilot life, which centers on ways things have always been. It's just always been that way. They just kind of coast along day by day, doing the same thing today that they did yesterday and doing the same thing tomorrow that they've always done. It's all kind of this humdrum routine, but they're driven by normalcy, not rocking the boat and keeping things pretty much the same all the time. There are also those who are the to-do listers. Their lives are led by the almighty rundown of tasks, by the things that they've decided that they must get done. And this is their task list, and they have to be driven by what has to be done. Very close cousins to the to-do listers are the clock watchers and the calendar watchers. For them, everything needs to be accomplished by a certain time and by a certain date. Friends, do any of these approaches to your life sound familiar to you? Or even parts of them sound familiar to you? What leads your life today? Well, today we're going to talk about allowing our lives to be led by something much, much greater. If we're going to help God in a way that reflects God's heart and our heart, we want to allow our lives to be led by God and to be led by his voice. We want to hear from God, don't we? We want to hear from God. To get started, let's look at a story of Paul coming to Jesus in Acts chapter 9. And as we look at this story, I just want you to know there's a whole lot of things in this story we could talk about in Paul's encounter. A lot of things we can talk about, but we're looking at for one thing right now. We're looking to see how God spoke to people, how people heard from God, how Paul hears, how others hear from God in this account. And before this account, Paul's name was Saul. Paul wrote the majority of the letters of the New Testament, of the Bible. But before Paul was Paul, friends, Paul was Saul. Paul promoted Christianity like nobody's business. But Saul placed himself on a different mission, a mission to snuff out Christianity and to get rid of Christians as much as he possibly could. In fact, just before this account we're going to look at, Paul, who was Saul at the time, was instrumental in ending the life of a servant of Jesus named Stephen. Just killed. Stephen was killed before this happens. Now let's look at what happens to Saul in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Now, we can gain a lot, like I said, from this passage. There's a whole lot we could talk about. We're looking for what we can see about hearing from God. And I'm going to give you three key ideas that come from this passage. The first is this: sometimes our ears get opened in dramatic ways. Sometimes they get opened in dramatic ways. Saul's experiences were dramatic. Some people have clogged ears, don't they? They have bad hearing. Saul wasn't hearing from God. He wasn't hearing from God until he had a dramatic event that opened his ears. I was walking through a nursing home one time a few years ago, and a lady was sitting in a wheelchair, and she asked me, she said, sir, what room number is this? Pointing up to a sign above a room because she couldn't see it clearly. And I tried to answer her, but she kept asking me the same question, and finally a nurse walking by said, she can't hear you. And she shouted at the woman, lady, it's room 123. Saul's ears were clogged, friends, but God's voice broke through in a dramatic way. I had someone tell me one time that sometimes God whispers, but sometimes he does it with a 2x4 upside the head. And although I'm not sure God does much smackdowns in the physical sense, he does sometimes need to use dramatic measures to get our attention. And with Saul, it came in the form of a beam of light. And maybe you can think of a time in your life when God used a dramatic experience, a dramatic way, just to get you to start to hear again. Just to get your attention. Sometimes God has to be dramatic with us. The second key we learn in this passage about hearing from God is sometimes God speaks to us directly. Directly. That's what God does with Ananias. Ananias was one of the men that Saul was probably coming directly to imprison or kill. So you can imagine being him and getting this direct word from God. And let me illustrate with you with a Star Wars analogy. Do we have any Star Wars fans in the room? If you're not a Star Wars fan, just bear with me, okay? Here's a Star Wars illustration to help us understand this. This is like when Luke Skywalker went to his enemy, Darth Vader, because he felt a prompting to tell him that there was still good in him, right? He feels this prompting to tell Darth Vader, this murdering man, that there's something still good in him. This was a crazy thing to do in everybody else's perspective. And if you're Luke Skywalker, what you do, you should stop Darth Vader. You maybe kill Darth Vader if you have to, or run from him if that's the only other choice. But you don't lay hands on him and say, I've led to commission you for good, Darth Vader. That's not what you do in any of those movies that you would see. That wouldn't be the step you would think to take. But here's the point. God gave Ananias a direct prompting. A direct prompting, and because Ananias obeyed, a great array of events would follow. A great array of events. Saul became Paul. Paul the great apostle. And followed through with God's call on his life to go on to write 2/3 of the New Testament, leading many, many, many others to Jesus Christ, planting churches, encouraging believers, strengthening entire communities, and radically changing the entire world is what Paul did. Which brings us to the third key about hearing from God that we can glean from this account. Here's the third key. We never know what kingdom good can come from heeding a prompting from God. We just don't know what good God's going to do, friends, if we just listen to what he says. I came to a point in my life where I told myself that I want to always be attentive to hear God's call, and I want to do whatever it is that he's prompting me to do. Now, I'm not saying that I always do that. I know that I blow it regularly, but my prayer is that I be that kind of a risk taker, that when God tells me to go, that I hear him and I do what he's telling me to do. And the truth is the real risk isn't in doing what God tells you to do. The real risk is in ignoring it. If you want to be risky, don't do what God tells you to do and go the other way. Somebody might get, Jonah got swallowed by a big fish, right? The real risk is not doing, but I want to be and have enough courage to do what it is that God calls me to do. And when I think about the results of Ananias heeding God's call, you know what? It saddens me to think about the kingdom good that hasn't happened through me. For all the times that I've not heeded the promptings of God. God doesn't always reveal the impact of our choice to obey him. Sometimes you're never going to know the good in the kingdom that you're doing when you obeyed. You know you obeyed, but it just felt like nothing good came out of that. You may not see it, but it doesn't mean God's not doing good. This much we can be sure of. When we choose to follow every divine prompting, and that we receive, we'll know the greatest adventure that this life can bring us, because nothing beats the fulfillment that following God's plan provides for you. Nothing, nothing in this world. Now, you may be sitting here this morning and you may be thinking, well, I'd love to obey God's promptings. At least I think I would. Okay, I'd like to obey God's promptings, but it's kind of hard to do when you never hear God speak to you. Want to ever hear God speak to me? And first, let me just tell you that I guarantee you, if that's how you feel, you're not the only one in the room feeling that way. But secondly, let me also tell you that I hope that today's message will help you become more aware. More aware. There are things that you can do to position yourself to hear from God more frequently. And there are questions that you need to learn to ask about the promptings that you receive to help you know if they're really coming from God or not. Because let's be clear, just because you hear a word in your head, it doesn't mean that it's coming from God. I mean, trust me, in my line of work, I've had people tell me things that they're hearing in their heads. And we're not talking like Noah built an ark kind of things. In some cases, that would be a lot easier. But sometimes hearing things in their head, and I can tell you that some of those promptings aren't coming from God. They're not from God. They're coming from another source. We're going to spend the rest of our time today talking about how we can discern a prompting of God, how we can know when it's from God or not, at least have a better sense of that. And to do this, we're going to look at a five-part filter to knowing God promptings. A five-part filter. And the first filter question to ask, when you think that you're receiving some sort of word, some sort of prompting from God, the first thing is this: is it consistent with God's character? Is this prompting I'm feeling, this word I think I'm getting, is it consistent with God's prayer, God's character? In prayer, ask God candidly if this prompting you think you're hearing squares away with who God is. Is it consistent, friends, with his character? Does it align with things like his goodness and his patience and his purity and his compassion and his love and his justice? Because if it doesn't, you know right away it's not from him, period. He won't lead you in a direction that's different from his character, because his job is, his role is, what he's doing is forming your character to be like his. God won't prompt you to do or say something that isn't consistent with who God is. For instance, God won't prompt you to stick out your middle finger at a guy who cuts you off on the highway. It's not going to happen. Or cheat on your taxes, or get impatient with someone, or treat others unjustly. Because those things are against God's character. When slavery was legal in the United States, there were Christians, a lot of Christians who were slave owners, who thought they were having a slave was perfectly fine. And friends, it wasn't just cultural. They don't get away with it just because it was cultural. Somewhere these people were missing the promptings of God, because God's character would never be supporting such harmful things to other human beings. So ask God if you're hearing this prompting from him, if it matches his character, and then it's equally important that you wait to hear for a response on that. Don't just charge headlong in a course of action until you get an all clear from God on his character. Second filter question is this: is it scriptural? Scriptural. Let me give you an example. If a man or a woman is having thoughts that his or her wife or spouse is not meeting his or her needs, and then begins entertaining thoughts that a coworker seems to be so much more understanding, right? And soon those thoughts begin to grow into a prompting of sorts to engage that person in a friendship relationship. Friends, I guarantee you that those promptings are not from God. They're not from God. They're deceptive promptings where the temptation is giving way to sin. God's scripture is very clear that he holds marriage as sacred and the covenant of a husband and a wife as together as a life bond. Other examples, if you lie at work to try to keep your job safe or to get a promotion, or you steal or you covet or place other things in your life ahead of before God, those aren't God promptings. They're directly against scripture, and God will never prompt you in a way that goes against his word. The Bible contains countless examples of how God would have behaved in any situation, and that example has a name. Do you know what name it is? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. If you think you're hearing from God on a situation you're facing in life, first try to imagine Jesus taking the action you're considering taking. If you can't see, picture Jesus doing whatever it is that you're about to do, chances are that prompting that you're hearing is not God's voice at all. There's a third filter question that we need to look at when we're feeling prompted, and it's this: is it wise? Is what you're thinking you're supposed to do, this word you think you're hearing, this prompting in your spirit or wherever it is or in your mind, is it wise? There's an entire book of the Bible that's devoted to dissecting wisdom and importance. Anybody know the name of it? Right, the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. That's why we've studied the book of Proverbs more than once, because I know that if we can learn what the wisdom of Proverbs says, it's going to direct our lives. It's going to help us to hear God more clearly, because he speaks through his word and he speaks through wisdom. And it gives us wisdom in so many areas of our lives. And in it, we find some helpful information about the wisdom, what it would say to do. For instance, we learn that wise people love knowledge. We see that wise people practice gentle speech. Wise people live blamelessly. Wise people follow a straight path. According to Proverbs 1:3, wise people do what is right and what is fair. This is why I've encouraged you to read one chapter of Proverbs a day. There are 31 chapters, one for each day of the month. Make it your practice to read a chapter of Proverbs every day so you can learn the wisdom of heaven. You learn to hear from God in most of the decisions of your life. When you're feeling prompted about something that doesn't seem very wise, I encourage you to peek into the chapters of Proverbs. Godly wisdom gives clarity to godly promptings. The fourth filter question is this: is it in tune with my character and wiring patterns? My character and wiring patterns. Now understand that our character can certainly be out of line with God's character. And so we have to be very careful with this. God's character always supersedes our character in the formula that we're looking at. If the prompting matches our character but doesn't match God's character, that's not only a prompting, not a prompting from God, but it's also a message to us that we better be checking our own character. If what we're thinking about doing, it matches our character, but it doesn't match his, our character needs to be in check, doesn't it? Because we can't live by a character that doesn't represent his. What we're saying here is, does the input you've received correlate with the person that God's created you, that he's creating you, that he's shaping you to be? Not the mutated version, sinful version of ourselves without Jesus, but this preferred future of ourselves that God's creating us to be as new Christians and new believers and new people in Jesus. Is it lining up with that? In his book, The Power of a Whisper, pastor and author Bill Hybels tells a story about a man who approached him following a weekend service at his church and said that he had been so emotionally touched by a particular music number during the service, and that he was now contemplating quitting his job as a successful stockbroker and going full bore into Christian music ministry. That's what he was planning to do. And the man said, "I really feel like that's what God wants me to do. I just can't shake the sense that this is a new calling in my life." Here's how Bill recounts the story in his book. This is what he says. He says, "I waited until he finished his determined explanations of this new career, and then I just threw a few softball questions his way. He says, 'Do you have any musical training?' I asked. After some hemming and hawing, the answer, it turns out, was no. What about any experience in singing or songwriting? I mean, was there ever a time maybe in your youth when you were drawn toward the arts again? No. Sing in the shower at all? Third time, no." He said, "I looked at the stockbroker and I said, not trying to burst any God-ordained bubbles here, but is it possible? Is it possible that you were simply moved by a powerful song? And that maybe God just wants you to reflect on the wonderful experience without upending your entire world in order to pursue a new vocation?" He says, "I caution people against running headlong into a field that is totally foreign to their wiring patterns, their education, their expertise, and their experience in life thus far. It's not that God can't endorse dramatic 180-degree turns. It's just that typically, when he does, it gets affirmed on a variety of different ways. It gets affirmed in a variety of different ways. And friends, I caution you and I caution me in the same way today. If you receive what you believe is a word from God and that input stands in stark contrast to your journey thus far, slow down. Scrutinize that prompting from all angles and ask God to confirm it through a variety of other ways that this is his voice and his voice alone that you've heard. God can send you in an opposite direction from what you've known, but understand that usually he uses where you've been to prepare you for where he's taking you. That's usually what he does. Here's the fifth and final filter question. It's this: what do the people I most trust think about this prompting I believe that I have received? What do they think about it? Proverbs 11:14 says, "Where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." There's safety. Here are a few tips for you as you choose these abundance of counselors, these people who are going to advise you, give you advice. Here are a few pointers. First is this: choose an advisor who's more mature in the faith than you are. That usually means they've been a Christian longer than you have. Not always. It doesn't always mean that, but usually it does. Second, it helps if you can know each other. It helps if they've watched you as you've done life for a while to get who you are. They get who you are. They know about you. They'll know better if this prompting seems to be something that God would prompt you in. Third, find advisors who've proven that they handle the promptings of God in their own life themselves well. Find people who've learned to listen to the voice of God and who show evidence of their word and actions, through their word and their actions, of being faithful to what God is calling them to do. Find those kind of people to be on your advisory board. The Message paraphrase — I don't often use paraphrases, but occasionally I do, and I like this paraphrase. The Message paraphrase of 1 John 4:1 wisely advises us. It says this, friends. It says, "My dear friends, don't believe everything you hear." You've heard that line before, right? Comes right from Scripture. Don't believe everything you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone who talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. That's a pretty direct verse, isn't it? And I hate to say it, but at times I've had people come to me to tell me about something, some advice that they received from a preacher that makes me cringe. Sometimes it makes me cringe. Be sure that you solicit input from others who you know are the real deal, or the real deal in their faith with God. Now, we've looked at these five-part filters to knowing God's promptings, and I'm going to give you one more tool. Because let's be honest here, these five filters may look very good, but when we're feeling prompted by God to do something, to help someone, we may not always have time to go through all these five different things to get to the other side of doing it. The opportunity may leave us before we get to it, right? I mean, after all, we looked at a proverb last week that says, if you have the opportunity to help, don't wait, do it now. So what do we do when we need a faster way of figuring out these filters, of getting through it to deciding whether we're hearing from God and to follow or not? Friends, there's a fast track to knowing God's promptings that I'm going to share with you. But before I do, I want to add this disclaimer. Some of you are going to hear this fast track, and your first response will be, well, I'm going to ignore those five questions. I'm going to go for the fast track every time. I'm just going to jump right into that, and so I can move faster along. Some people will read the cliff notes of the book before they read the whole book anytime, every time they can. They don't want to take time for the whole process. I want to encourage you to not do that, particularly in major decisions of your life. And major decisions of your life, I really encourage you to go through those five questions, to go through that process. Give the time that the five parts whenever you can. But for those times when you need a decision, God's prompting more quickly, here are two tips for the fast track, all right? Two tips. First tip is this. Make sure that you're spending time in God's word and in prayer on a regular basis. Make sure that you're doing that. This should really go without saying, even when you're going through the five-part filter, because this is going to teach you, get this, this is going to teach you what God's voice sounds like. God's word is his voice. The Bible is God's voice. It's going to teach you to hear what God's voice sounds like. If you're spending regular time reading the Bible, then your heart is going to be much more ripened, much more ready to discern God's call as it comes. Plus, God will speak to you directly from his word as you spend time in it. When you give your life to spending time with God in this way, you're going to become so accustomed to what God sounds like and his promptings that this five-part filter thing is going to move very quickly for you. In fact, you can get to know God well enough that you rarely second guess when he speaks to you and when he prompts you to act. You know his voice. You know when you're hearing from him. Not only that, but God speaks through his word. And so the Bible itself is going to prompt you in ways to serve and to help just by reading it. Personally, I would likely always question whether I'm hearing from God at all if I'm not spending time in his word. If I'm never spending time with him and now I think I'm hearing from God. I never do anything to grow in my relationship with him, but now I've got this prompting that I think is from him. I would be skeptical of my own judgment if I wasn't spending time in his word and in prayer. Second fast track tip is when you need to make a decision quickly, okay, when we have to do that before missing an opportunity, you can't go through all the five questions. Here's the second tip. Ask this one question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And you know, it's the old WWJD thing. Some of us have lived long enough to hear that. WWJD, what would Jesus do? We touched on this concept earlier, and it may sound cliche, it may seem a little bit cheesy, but it's a great gauge. It's a great gauge because if Jesus wouldn't do it, he's not calling you to do it. Understand that. And if he would do it, then you can hardly go wrong in doing what he would do, right? It's a very important gauge. But in order for this fast track to work of what would Jesus do, you have to truly be aware of what Jesus would or wouldn't do, right? Which takes us back to what? It takes us back to fast track number one, spending time in his word and in prayer so you can know what Jesus would do. Sometimes I actually cringe a bit inside when I hear people say, well, Jesus wouldn't do that or Jesus would do that, when the word of God certainly doesn't display the Jesus they're exemplifying in that moment. For the WWJD fast track thing to work, you've got to be doing the fast track tip number one, being in God's word and prayer. Otherwise, you're basing what you think Jesus would do on your own opinion. Your opinion that's been built maybe from hearing preachers, maybe from hearing things other people have said, but not necessarily based on what the word of God says. That's not hearing from God, friends. That's hearing from you. That's hearing from you, from culture, from society, and often from the enemy who's whispering to you, this is what Jesus would do. This is what Jesus would do. This is what Jesus wouldn't do. We have to be doing tip number one for tip number two to work. Here are some WWJD examples from Scripture. Would Jesus help someone who's sick or hurting? Yes. You don't need the five filters to know that, right? Would he talk to people who are different from him, who look like they're alone and like they could use some encouragement? Absolutely. Look at the woman at the well. If you're feeling that kind of a prodding, a prompting from God out in public somewhere, go for it, friends. It's almost 100% certain that you're hearing from God at that point. Would Jesus feed someone who's hungry? Give clothes to someone who's in need? Give something to drink to someone who's thirsty? We already know the answer is yes, because he said, whatever you do to the least of these, you have done unto me. We already know some of those things are what Jesus would do. And in those promptings, we know that we can do them. Friends, we have five filters, questions that we should put to memory. One, is this a prompting consistent with God's character? Two, is it scriptural? Three, is it wise? Four, does it seem to align with a person God's wired me to be? And five, do my closest Christ-following friends agree that this is God's voice that I'm hearing? And with them, we have this fast track. Spend time in God's word and prayer, number one. Number two, answer the question with action. With action. In other words, you do something when you answer that question. What would Jesus do? God's speaking. Are you listening? Are you listening? Often we're not listening. We say we're listening. You might be with your spouse, and your spouse says, you're not listening to me as you're on your phone. And you say, I heard exactly what you said. So no, you're not listening. God's speaking. Are we listening? Listening is an action response thing to do. It causes us to take some sort of step when we listen, especially when we listen to God. God's speaking. Are we listening? Let's pray together. God, my prayer is that you make us in tune with your voice. That you do that with me, that you do that with my family, that you do that with our church, that we are in tune to your voice, that when we hear you, we begin to know that voice. We can apply these questions and we know your voice, and we know very quickly that it's you speaking, and we don't wait around to respond. We don't wait years to respond, but we respond when we can, that we don't miss the kingdom good that our response could bring. Because we hear and we do. God, I'm reminded of a friend of mine. Years ago, I was young. I was doing youth ministry in my 20s. And he'd been doing youth ministry for 30 years as a volunteer. And he came to me at one point, and I remember him saying to me, if God's calling you to be a pastor, you make sure you do it, because he's called me and I never did. And I remember saying to him, well, what's stopping you from doing it now? And he just continued going on, saying the same story, never listening to that call. God, I know that you're not calling everybody here to be a pastor. You might not be calling anybody here to be a pastor other than me. I don't know. But I know you're calling. I know, God, you're speaking, and you speak all the time. We just have to be in a place that our ears aren't clogged. Don't let us wait for a dramatic event that brings us to the point of listening. Help us to do everything we can to tune into you now, through your word, through prayer, through a life that honors you, in your character, and in your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, your help is wanted. God wants your help. He doesn't want it because he needs it, really. He wants it because it makes us like him. And it takes us closer to him, and by helping others, they can come to know him. May we listen, and may we listen all the way, be all the way in. Not like we start a race and we get part of the way and we stop, and the race goes on, we never get to the finish line, so then we got to go back to the start. Let's listen and let's be in the race all the way to the end, run in such a way as to earn the prize. is. Listen. Respond. Act. Do as God prompts us to help. Bless you all. Be safe driving home, and we'll see you next week.